The scripture reading this morning from the book of Romans, chapter 8, and verses 18 through 28. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly while we wait for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what is seen? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, and who are called according to his purpose.
As I mentioned earlier, this is the start of a new worship series called Does the Bible Really Say That? And in this series, we're going to examine statements that we often throw out into the world without really thinking too hard about them. These statements sound absolutely true and also vaguely biblical. In this series, I'm informed by scripture and also a work by Adam Hamilton called Half-Truths. Many of you may have read that book as well. You may not always agree with the preacher's take on these things, but that's true every week, I think. And sometimes it's good to take a look at something we've taken for granted, take a closer look at something. And things we thought that were simple may not be as simple as we thought, but that can be good too. Like Moses drawing closer to the burning bush, studying scripture can take some courage, but God is faithful, and God's word is revealed within the words of scripture. So, here we go. This week's statement is, everything happens for a reason. On the level of cause and effect, this is true. One of the very few things I can recall from my disastrous time in high school physics is that gravity pulls down. There's also this thing called the normal force, and it kind of pushes up, and I don't understand that at all. But I do know that gravity pulls down. So if I drop something, it will fall to the ground because I let go of it, and gravity is a thing. It happened for that reason. Standard cause and effect in a simple system. Now, as you know, I'm married to Eric, who is a scientist, and he, of course, tries to explain things to me that are not simple and sort of take my knowledge six levels up where I have no desire or ability for it to go. But he tells me that in some systems, things are more complicated, and he says those are called chaotic systems. And in those systems, like storm clouds, tiny changes in one place can have huge effects far away in ways that it's hard to predict, but we can model. You may know about something called the butterfly effect. This was big in the 80s, at least that's when I learned about it. And the idea that a butterfly flapping its wings on one side of the world can alter the path of a storm thousands of miles away. We've modeled this. There's actually truth to this. It's part of, I think, chaos theory, which that's all I know about chaos theory. How am I doing, Eric? So far, so good? All right. Even very small changes in one place can cause changes very far away. So in that sense, there is cause and effect. Things happen for a reason. But we don't generally mean that gravity pulls down when we say everything happens for a reason. We use this statement as a way to have something to say when there is disappointment or even sometimes suffering. We don't know what to say and we want to provide comfort. And so this is one of the things that is in our arsenal to pull out. Everything happens for a reason. When a friend gets laid off from work, from their job, we mean to encourage them that it was meant to be, that they'll find a better job. So we say everything happens for a reason. Or even when someone dies, you might hear someone say, this must be part of God's plan. Some people will even try to tell the sufferer the reason for their suffering. And if you remember our study of grief, you know that this is problematic. This is not helpful as a means of comfort. Just ask Job, whose friends were reprimanded by God when they tried to give Job all kinds of reasons why Job was suffering. His friends did much better when they simply sat with Job and didn't say anything at all. Just for the record, God generally does not, quote, need another angel, unquote. The God that I know in Scripture and in life does not will that people get cancer or suffer. Genocide and mass murder and countless other things are not within God's will. And any meaning of any suffering, any reason why anything has happened like that, gets to come from the person who is doing the suffering, not from others. What do I mean? Well, when I was serving another church, I had someone suffer a terrible health setback, and they almost died. And they came to me and they said, you know, I believe that God spared my life so that I could be a better father, so that I could accomplish these specific things. This health scare has really shown me things that I feel that I needed to learn. It was his place to say that to me, not my place to say it to him. That's not the cause of every health setback, you know. The meaning is between him and God. The meaning, if any. There's a professor named Kate Bowler, and she teaches at Duke Divinity School. Don't be too mad at me. And you may know that she's written some amazing books. She's got a new book out now. And her primary book that really made her famous was called Everything Happens for a Reason and Other Lies I Have Loved. She has studied the prosperity gospel, which you may know, just put simply, is the idea that if God loves me, I will be wealthy and healthy all the time. She studied that really kind of and debunked it. Also, the opposite is a form of the prosperity gospel, which is if you're wealthy and healthy, boy, God must love you best. She's debunked this in her work. And then after she wrote her book on the prosperity gospel, she was diagnosed with stage 4 abdominal cancer. This was right after the birth of her first child. It was her diagnosis that occasioned the writing of her book, Everything Happens for a Reason and Other Lies I've Loved. She says this about that phrase. The only thing worse than saying everything happens for a reason is pretending that you know the reason. She says, I've had hundreds of people tell me the reason for my cancer. Because of my sin. Because of my unfaithfulness. Get this, because God is fair and because God is unfair. Because of my aversion to Brussels sprouts, she said. She says, I mean, no one is short of reasons. So if people tell you this, make sure you are there when they go through the cruelest moments of their lives and start offering your reasons for why they're suffering. She says, when someone is drowning, the only thing worse than failing to throw them a life preserver is handing them a reason. So perhaps the idea that everything happens for a reason is very poor pastoral care to someone who is suffering. In addition, there are a couple other things that I would lift about this sentiment. One is, if everything, and this is, thank you, Adam Hamilton, for these two ideas. One, if everything happens for a reason, it means that I get off the hook. Nothing is my responsibility. So if I commit a crime, I could say, well, you can't arrest me because everything happens for a reason. Or my kids could say, I know I didn't clean my room, but you know, everything happens for a reason. If I violate every commandment in the Big Ten twice before lunch today, I could say it's not my fault. Everything happens for a reason. It takes away responsibility for our choices. Under this worldview way of thinking, the next step would be that there's no such thing really as sin. Sin is hamartia, to miss the mark. But if everything happens for a reason, I could say there's no such thing as missing the mark because it's all sort of meant to be. Yet we know this isn't true. From Adam and Eve and their first choice to today, we've been given free will, which always includes the ability to choose something that's great or something that's awful. You know, when the angel Gabriel came to Mary with God's plan, Mary said, "Let it be with me according to your word." Mary said, "Yes." That's a good choice. When David saw Bathsheba bathing on the roof, he decided it'd be a good idea to dispatch Uriah and take Bathsheba. That was a really bad choice. Joshua stands before the people and says, choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's always a choice. Even Jesus says, follow me, but he doesn't force us to do so. So the first problem is, with everything happens for a reason, I have no responsibility for anything that happens. The second problem is, we make God responsible for everything that occurs. Not only is nothing my responsibility, but it must all be God's responsibility because God knows everything, and I guess we'll understand it by and by. But some things are not God's will. And I would put suffering and sin and evil in that category. One small example is the prayer that we pray nearly every Sunday, the Lord's Prayer. We pray, thy will be done. I know that's sort of an archaic order to words, but it's a request of God. It's not, thy will be done. It's a request. Oh Lord, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let it be done, God. And that means that there are many times when God's will is not done. And then the idea of evil. When we are baptized and when our children are confirmed, when they say yes to those promises made so many times on their behalf when they are smaller, we make promises to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves. To put it exactly, it says, we promise to use the freedom and the power that God gives us to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever form they present themselves. So that means to me, evil, injustice, and oppression are not part of God's will. Or else God wouldn't give us tools to fight it and tell us, go, resist evil with good. Everything happens for a reason, can be the ultimate, it is what it is. But you know, as faithful Glenmar folks, that God works every day through people, through our choices, through our commitments, through our steps in faith. If God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, so often it happens through people. Our own Paul Behrens, who's preached to us a handful of times more eloquently than I think I probably ever will, makes the point that when we want to see God, so often we see God through other people. And he tells a story from his first trip to Louisiana following a hurricane, Katrina, several years ago. He said that he was on a work crew, and there was a guy named Bill on his work crew that did nothing to help. He kept his hands in his pockets the whole time. And one day, Paul was going to have lunch, and there was nowhere else to sit except next to Bill. So he sat at Bill's table. And Bill was a grandfather of one of the kids at the school where they were building the playground. And Bill said, you know, I don't really want to be here, but my daughter said she'd be really mad at me if I didn't show up today. So here I am. And Bill said, you Glenmar people, you must be retired, right? To come down here for a week, I guess you're retired. And they said, no, we're not retired. And Bill said, well, then your bosses are paying for you to come down here. And they said, no, we're taking our vacation leave to come down here. And Bill said, well, there are about 1,000 places that I think I would rather be on my vacation than here in hotter than anywhere Louisiana putting a slide together for these kids. And the Glenmar folks said, that's funny because we cannot think of a place we would rather be. And Paul said that this exchange had an effect on Bill. And he took his hands out of his pockets and he started helping. You could look at Bill with his hands in his pockets and say, everything happens for a reason, and just walk away. But that's not how God works. Masks and food pantries and vaccines, those are all ways that God works through people. And you probably have a lot of stories of your own, of times that God has used you to answer someone's prayer. Now, don't get me wrong. God can make things happen. God does make things happen. We don't believe that God is some kind of watchmaker God, a deist God that made the world and kind of said, yeah, that's good, and then walked away. God touches our lives in so many ways that feel like coincidences, but then we look and we say, no, I think that was God. That was no coincidence. Many people in this church have come to me and they always say the same thing. You're going to think this is crazy. They say some version of, after my loved one died, you know, they always loved cardinals. And right after they died, a cardinal came and sat at my window for like an hour. And I really felt that was God telling me my loved one was all right. Can God do that? Absolutely. God can help you find a parking space if that is what you really need. God can make it rain or not rain. That's all over Scripture. God did that for Elijah, as I recall. But I'm saying not everything that happens is a result of the divine will. A world made of tectonic plates is going to have earthquakes. Gravity is going to pull down. These bodies that we have been given in this life, they're not designed to last forever. We're all mortal, and all of us will face those two things most avoidable, according to Benjamin Franklin, death and taxes. When I was looking for where we think this sentiment is in the Bible, I was drawn to Romans 8. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. Is that the same thing as everything happens for a reason? We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. Well, the Apostle Paul said this, and he cannot mean that loving God will keep us from suffering. How do I know? I look at Paul's life. He suffered all the time. His church suffered all the time. He said that they were persecuted every day, so much that they were accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. Creation is groaning for redemption like a woman in labor. He can't mean that loving God will keep us from suffering. But what I think Paul means here is that God's grace is always working. God is always present. God's presence and love that is with us and within us, even and maybe especially when everything happens. God doesn't cause the bad thing. But when it happens, God is with us. And we are loved. As Jesus said, in this world you will have suffering. But behold, I have overcome the world. Jesus, I appear to be suffering. Alert, alert. In this world you will have suffering. But behold, I have overcome the world. Yesterday at Paul Barron's service, I talked about another one of his sermons called Who's in Charge? And to skip to the punchline, turns out God is in charge. I talked about how that's true yesterday. Is that the same thing as everything happens for a reason? I think God is in charge. That's a way to say God is God. And I am not. God is in charge. The buck stops with God. That's not the same thing as saying God makes every single thing happen by God's divine fiat. Think about other situations where people are in charge. A coach is the one that's in charge of a team. But a coach doesn't kick a ball or throw a pitch or set a block. A teacher is in charge of a classroom, but they don't take the tests. When Paul Behrens talked about God being in charge, he used it this way. God is in charge of my life. God is in charge of your life. God is in charge of Glenmar's life. That sounds like no matter what, we're in God's hands. Our other brother, Ron Stevens, who went to be with the Lord, also an eminent theologian, Ron Stevens, he said, I don't know what comes after this life, but I know it will be good because God is there and I am God's. God, who is with us in times of suffering and sorrow, can work with and work through whatever happens to us to redeem it in big and small ways, even when God didn't cause the thing to happen. The phrase I found in researching this is, what God doesn't choose, God can still use. What God doesn't choose, God can still use. Another way of saying, all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. God is always with us and always working for good in the world. And people who know this are in a better position to be God's hands and feet in the world because we can see how this is working. We can see, here I am, Lord, send me. We can say, here I am, Lord, send me. God is present and working to love, save, heal, and free, no matter what happens. And in the end, love wins. Fear not, I have overcome the world. As writer Anne Lamott says, grace always bats last. Kate Bowler asked this question. What if rich didn't have to mean wealthy? What if being whole, W-H-O-L-E, what if being whole did not have to mean being healed? God is here, we are loved. It is enough, she says. Everything doesn't always happen for a reason. But as John Wesley observed on his deathbed, the best of all is God is with us. And Glenmar, that might just be enough. Amen.